Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, your hosts, not co-hosts, your actual, we are both hosts, together with you once again. Actually, for the second time this week, Rich, how did we manage to make that one happen?
I have no idea. I don't know. I pray that it will be a blessing to someone, but I fear that it may actually be a curse to have us on air twice in one week.
Yeah, they may run for the hills or like, wait a minute, you didn't give us enough time to recuperate from the last one. Well, for those of you who are confused, as we typically leave you, I think, today is June 30th. It is the end of June. We are officially halfway through 2017. Tomorrow starts July 1, which means states and federal programs that were voted in and put in place during the last election will probably start taking effect for you starting tomorrow. In the state of Nevada, that means that marijuana will be purchasable for recreational use. Lord God help us. I don't know what on earth we were thinking. Other than somebody saw tax dollars and we've just lost our minds. So, I don't know, Rich, what do you think? I think we've gone crazy over here.
Well, I have to be honest. The first thing that popped into my mind when you said that was a organization that promotes safe driving among teenagers.
Yeah.
And the name of it is No Teen Drivers. It's either .com or .org. And their sole purpose is to bring awareness to teenage drivers and to getting into the schools and the driver's ed programs and doing more to teach teenagers about safety on the road. And especially, and I don't know, I guess it varies from state to state, provisional driver's license. Here in Mississippi, they have learner's permits and then they get another driver's license. And I don't know all the limits on each one, but basically trying to encourage parents to make sure that when their teenagers are out on the road driving, that they're not, you know, that they're doing it in a safe manner and not with a carload of friends. And, you know, like you and I, much less teenagers these days, need anything else to distract them on the road. You know, there's right. enough now between MP3 players, CD players, telephones, iPhones, everything else under the sun. But you mentioned that and it just kind of popped back into my head because I watched a video that they put out this afternoon and I just thought it might be a good chance to give them a little bit of a plug and to remind people that since it is a holiday weekend, that whether you have teenagers or not, just everyone be extra careful out on the roads, especially with states that have legalized marijuana. And surprise, surprise, I read an article the other day to where they did a study, and states that have legalized marijuana are having more incidences of vehicular accidents and DUIs. Who yeah. knew?
Well, you know, that's the funny thing about it. I mean, when you try to talk to the people who are proponents for legalization of things like marijuana, they have a kind of a script that they read from. And when you try to point out things like this, oh, no, that won't happen. You see, we're going to have laws that say you can't, drive while under the influence of marijuana. Right. We have laws against driving drunk, too. Look how well that works in the United States. It always amazes me that there seems to be this concept that it's okay if, we repeal these drug laws, because by doing that we can control it and it'll be taxable and less people will be going to jail for this kind of stuff. But then we do give them a laundry list of things they can't do. Like in the state of Nevada, you can't smoke it outside your home. You can only have an ounce in your possession. If you have anything more than that, you can get a misdemeanor citation. You can't drive while under the influence. And suddenly that's how it's going to suddenly solve all these problems. We were having these problems when they were illegal. You've made a laundry list of laws to say this is how you're going to be restricted. Well, if they weren't obeying it when it was entirely illegal, what makes you think that making these things illegal is going to make anything different? You know, and then there's always the argument, well, this way it'll be controlled. It'll be, there won't be any of this black market sales. Really? Really? Have you done any study of statistics anywhere? Because if that were the case, then there would be no market for firearms on the black market. There wouldn't be car parts sold on the black market. There wouldn't be medicine sold on the black. Oh, wait. All of those are. I'm sorry. You're living in an imaginary world if you think that somehow making these things legal is going to make all these problems go away. It simply doesn't. And for the Christian, this really should be unthinkable. I mean, the scriptures make it clear we're not to come under the influence of a controlled substance. While there are scriptures that point to the fact that it is acceptable to, say, have a drink of wine, for example. Timothy was told to use it for medicinal purposes. In other cases, they drank wine with a meal because the water was unsanitary at the time. So it wasn't a prohibition against alcohol in general, but you were to not become drunk. There is, throughout scriptures, you were never to become drunk. Now, it doesn't say anything about smoking marijuana, but if the concept is God doesn't want you under the influence of alcohol to where you are not in control of your faculties 100%, then it should be unconscionable for the Christian to go and get high. And yet there are Christians who would promote this, and it just I shake my head because I don't get it.
Well, for far as, and this has nothing to do with tonight's show, people.
Not at all.
as far as recreational use, I am very, very much against marijuana. But I will say, based on research I've read, I am for medical marijuana usage. And that, in just my own personal opinion, based on,
right,
you know, my exposure and what I've read and studies and everything, I think that is something that more states should look at, especially when it comes to cancer patients and people suffering from chronic conditions and chronic pain, because there is research that shows that that is more beneficial than the pharmaceutical medications that they put out, and it's more beneficial and it's not near as harmful to their body. But that's a show for another time, I guess.
Yeah, and to make it clear, I'm not against people having access to things that will help them medicinally. Now, I would argue for medicinal use, well, if you want to, you know, use the chemical components of marijuana because that will help someone, I got no issue with that. There are ways to extract what you need and put it in a medicinal form and have it be better for you than, say, some other medication that has a laundry list of side effects. I got no issue with that. But what I've noticed is that if you try to make that argument, then it's, they need to have, you know, in whatever form. And what that eventually is, it's just a stepping stone to the recreational use. And I saw that happen in our own state. We legalized medicinal marijuana in one voter referendum. And within 2 years, these guys were coming over from California and other states trying to get us, as the state of Nevada, to get recreational. Now, it was about a decade ago, and unfortunately, the attitude towards marijuana use has changed in this nation. So we, along with other states, decided, oh, we can make tax money. Real great reason to compromise on your morals is money. And
yeah,
now we went that route. So
I think the problem with all of that is because it falls outside, basically outside the jurisdiction of the Federal Drug Administration, to where it is easier, marijuana is easier to roll over to the recreational use like alcohol, whereas if it was more regulated under the Drug Administration to where no one was getting rich off of it except the pharmaceutical companies, then it would probably be a different scenario altogether because, you know, prescription medications and painkillers, you know, you see an explosion now of people abusing that across the world, and especially in this country. And, you know, it seems like over the last few years, more and more people are dying from opiate overdose, opiates being one of the primary substances in most pain medications. But, you know, just like, basically, to sum it all up, just because you make something legal or you impose more laws, don't expect people to obey those laws just because they're in place, because, you know, it hasn't worked so far. I mean, look over the last 100 years or so since, you know, when was it during Prohibition and alcohol? What was that, in the 20s or 30s?
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah, that really worked out well.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, like you said, this is a topic for another show. But yeah, it was just something that, you know, it's kind of the big thing in the news. you know, it just surprised, you know, just shocks me, you know, and it, you know, it's just, I think, further evidence that we're a Romans 1 culture. God continues to lift his hand of restraint and gives us over to a depraved mind as a nation. And what's scary is people see this as progress. You know, they, we're becoming more liberated. No, actually, we're regressing really badly into pagan hedonism, and it's just getting worse by the day, unfortunately.
Yeah, the country seems to be slipping farther and farther into to slavery of sin, but yet the blind and the ignorant think that that means that they're free to do what they want, when they don't realize they're wallowing in their own self-destruction.
Yeah. You know, and of course, what's so funny about it is that, you know, as this happens, we see such a division in our culture. We see those who see this regression as progress, and they refer to themselves as progressives, and those who still try to tenaciously hold on to what the founding fathers and what the Constitution say, the quote conservatives of our nation. There's just a raging battle, and Rich, we've talked about it many times, and how we as Christians, we need to be cautious about wading, as we wade into that territory, how we represent ourselves, and to that end. You know, you and I were talking about what we were going to discuss tonight, and you came across an article I thought was really good, because we've been talking about, you know, this having love and having compassion, and how we interact with other people. And if there's one thing that I think that is the chief source of all these problems, you know, when we're having these uncharitable and unloving attitudes and these snark fests on the internet and stuff, is it boils down to one particular sin, really the root of all sin, and that's pride, isn't that right?
Absolutely. You hit the head, I mean, you hit the nail square on the head. People forgive me, I have not slept much this week, so I may be a little punch drunk, but no, I have not been smoking marijuana, Mike King, so don't even start.
Oh, don't even give him ideas. Yeah, don't even give this man ideas. I mean, you know, thankfully we don't have a chat room for him to heckle us from anymore.
Mike, we love you. You are our own personal heckler, and you've made us both laugh so much over the years. Yeah. And Chris, you accomplished it. You got me sidetracked. I don't even know what I was saying.
You were saying hitting the nail on the head, I believe, is what you were trying to say.
That's what I was trying to say. But you're absolutely right. Pride is the root of all sin. And I would dare say, I don't think there's not one of God's moral commandments, the Ten Commandments, there's not one of those that's not rooted in the sin of pride. I mean, pride was, in fact, the first sin committed. I mean, yep. It was because of pride that Lucifer fell. And I want to read a short quote from John R.W. Stott. Said, "Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend."
Amen.
And with that being said, we're going to just jump into the pride issue and sit back and see where this discussion takes us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting when we talk about the issue of pride. You know, Jesus taught that, oh goodness, I bumped something on my computer now, it's trying to talk to me. Okay, so Jesus taught that the man who exalts himself would be brought low, and that the one who humbles himself would be exalted. Humility, and I think Andrew Murray has a book on this, book called Humility, and he refers to it as being one of the chief virtues of the Christian walk. And pride, therefore, would be the antithesis of that. It would be the central sin that everything else extends from. And pride it's funny because we live in a nation where we exalt pride. I mean, you're to have pride in yourself. You're to have pride in your football team. You're to have pride in your work. And we just exude pride. In fact, this month now ending, which means thankfully probably have far less rainbows all over the internet, is considered LGBT Pride Month. which I find just amazing, amazingly brazen when we stop and think about, not only are you exalting your sin, but you're saying we're proud of it. That's scary, but it's an extension of how we think in America, that pride is something we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be these proud people, and it's considered the highest of virtues in our nation. It's because of the rugged individualism, I think, that it constitutes being an American, and I don't think we realize how dangerous that is. And yet, if you are to be a truly humble person, you throw people for a complete loop. In fact, if you're not prideful, they start to think you're mentally ill. I mean, you know, Rich, we've talked about this, the self-esteem movement. You know, that's all rooted in pride, right?
Absolutely. I'll read a couple of things I pulled from the C.S. Lewis Foundation. One thing is, I think this was written by C.S. Lewis. He said, "Make no mistake about it, pride is the great sin. It is the devil's most effective and destructive tool. In fact, what throughout history has been recognized as the deadliest of vices is now almost celebrated as a virtue in our culture. Pride and arrogance are conspicuous among the rich, the powerful, the successful, the famous, and celebrities of all sorts, and even among some religious leaders. And it is also alive and well in ordinary people, including each of us. Yet few of us realize how dangerous it is to our souls, and how greatly it hinders our intimacy with God and love for others. Humility, on the other hand, is often seen as weakness, and few of us know much about it or pursue it. For the good of our souls, then, we need to gain a clearer understanding of pride and humility, and of how to forsake the one and embrace the other."
Amen.
I thought that was basically C.S. Lewis agreed with what you just said.
Which, you know, now the discernment bloggers everywhere have something new to discuss, because we brought up C.S. Lewis. So, you know, Rich, you and I are probably now apostate, and we're to be avoided like the plague. Look, yeah, I am not a fan of the mere Christianity movement, and I know that's something that C.S. Lewis wrote about. But there are things that we can take from C.S. Lewis where there is some meat, and yes, there's bones that you got to navigate. But I think C.S. Lewis hits the nail right on the head, and see, I got it right this time. But he hits
it. You're just so prideful.
Oh, I'm the most humble man you'll ever meet, Rich. Come on. All right. But the point is that, yes, it is, we exalt pride, and we don't even recognize it. And I think, you know, when you try to actually be a humble person, look, I'll give you a great example. You want to blow somebody's mind. Show true humility. There was one time my wife and I went shopping at Walmart, and we had loaded up the cart with a whole bunch of stuff, and I buy my little Gillette disposable razors, and it had fallen behind the big water jug that we fill up. And when we got to the car and we were offloading everything, I grabbed I find these razors and went, "Oh my goodness, I didn't pay for these." And this guy two cars over hears me telling my wife this. He says, "Oh, just consider that a gift from above." I says, "I can't." I said, that would be stealing. I now know that I would be taking this without paying for it. I can't. I have to go take it back in. And he looked at me with the absolutely most bewildered look I've ever seen. And mind you, I've had to put people in custody who didn't think they were going to get arrested, and they've looked at me with that deer in the headlights look like, "I can't believe you're going to do this." This guy, it was complete confusion. He didn't know how to process it. And he looked at me, and I swear he was serious. Looks at me and goes, "Could you like run for president or something?" He could not imagine that somebody would not just think, "Oh, well, great for me. I'm getting something for free. I guess I'm out of here." It blew his mind. And yet I'm looking at it going, here I am a Christian. I now know I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. I can't do it. And I think that's God working in the Christian heart through conscience and through the Holy Spirit saying, no, this is, you can't exalt yourself this way as though you earn this. And it you want to blow somebody's mind, you act that way. And yet, if you want to convince the world that you are absolutely no different than them in this nation, you act pridefully. And I'll tell you, Rich, I hate to see it, but I have seen, and I got, look, you and I are going to say this up front. Both of us struggle with it. Okay. We're men. We live in America. We struggle with pride. Okay. So we're not saying we've got this mastered and you don't. I mean, am I right?
Oh, absolutely. And I don't mean to backtrack on you, but I'm just curious, when you took the razors in to pay for them, what did the people in the store have to say?
Absolutely same confused look. I'm like, I'm so sorry, I forgot to pay for these. And they just stare at you. They're like, what? You know, Walmart, you know, I remember there was a point where actually it came out in the news, Walmart was not would not prosecute people for a certain amount of product, a certain, price, you know, if you had taken something, they weren't going to prosecute you. It wasn't worth their time and money. So small thefts were common. And so the idea that you would have someone come back and say, I didn't pay for this, I kid you not, same bewildered look. And they're like, oh, okay. And I rang it up and they paid for it and they couldn't believe it. And it's just funny. You know, you will throw people for a loop when you act in a truly Christian manner. But when we act like the world and we exhibit pride, that all it does is confirm for them that there's no reason to repent, you know. And you sent a pretty interesting article from the Desiring God website that I think would be trying not to bump my stuff here, would be good, worth going over for our listeners. Do you want to read through this, or you want me to take a crack at it here, brother?
You go ahead and take a crack at it. Okay. Chris, at the moment I'm in the middle of trying to kill some bug that just keeps dive bombing me. I'm not sure, but I think it may be either a yellow jacket or a wasp. Oh, I can't get a good enough look at it. So you go ahead and read it. And while you're reading that, I'm going to see if I can't get this little bugger gone.
Okay. And folks, if you hear what sounds like the sounds of warfare while you're listening to me go through this article, you know Rich has upped the firepower to take out this bug. So, okay. The article is The Seven Subtle Symptoms of Pride, and this was on the desiringgod.org website from a guest contributor by the name of, I think it's Fabian Harford, and she starts it off by saying, pride will kill you forever. Pride is the sin most likely to keep you from crying out for a savior. To those who think that they are well will not look for a doctor. So, right out the gate, she's saying exactly what you and I are saying, Rich. Pride is the central problem when it comes to sin. It is what keeps us thinking we're okay. It's like a sick man whose limb is falling off, whose skin is peeling away, and he looks in the mirror and he goes, "Oh, I'm fine. I don't need to go to a doctor." That's what pride is. It will not let you seek help when you are seriously ill. And in the same way, we will not seek out Christ because we don't believe there's anything wrong with us.
I'll add to that, pride will also deceive you into thinking that there's nothing wrong, to the point that it'll mask the symptoms. As you said, the guy standing there with his arm falling off, pride will let you see that arm is whole and you will feel no pain.
Right. That's exactly it.
That's why pride is so dangerous.
Well, and go back to what we were just talking about with the month of June. Yeah, a whole group of people who take pride in their sin and look at it as virtue. A double whammy. And you're exactly right. So she goes on to write and says, as seriously dangerous as pride is, it is equally hard to spot. When it comes to diagnosing our hearts, and folks, she's talking to us as Christians, those of us who have the disease of pride have a challenging time in identifying our sickness. Pride infects our eyesight. Rich, you just said this, causing us to view ourselves through a lens that colors and distorts reality. Pride will even paint our ugliness in sin as beautiful and commendable. We can't conclude that we don't struggle with pride because we don't see pride in our hearts. In other words, I'll say I don't see that I have a pride problem. Why? Because I can't see it in my heart because pride is blinding me. That's the problem. The comfortable moments when I pat myself on the back for how well I'm doing are the moments that should alarm me the most. I need to reach for the glasses of Christ-like humility, remembering that nothing good dwells in my flesh, and search my heart for secret pride and its symptoms. And then she says there are seven sneaky symptoms of pride that she pulls from an essay by preacher Jonathan Edwards. You guys should know who that is at this point. All right, so
if
we're gonna,
you don't, shame on you.
Yeah, exactly. All right, if not, stop this. Go to the internet, Google, Puritan Jonathan Edwards preacher, and then go educate yourself. The man is one of the most intelligent people we ever produced in this nation, and he was a Christian, and that he was powerful. Powerful man of God. All right, so seven symptoms, things that you as a Christian, Rich, you and I, we need to put ourselves to the test here. And when I read this, folks, it was a kick in the keister, okay? So just so you know.
And I'll say this. Everyone, take out your pencil and piece of paper. There will be a test after this article.
So number one is fault finding. While pride causes us to filter out the evil we see in ourselves, it also causes us to filter out God's goodness in others. We sift them, letting only their faults fall into our perception. So think about it this way. You can't see your own pride because you've got these rose-colored glasses that pride has put on your eyes. And yet, when you look at someone else, you take off the rose-colored glasses and you put on these glasses that create this harsh darkness that at everything you look at. So when you look at someone, and they may have some very good qualities about them, godly qualities, but you see that one thing that they are struggling with, and that's the only thing you see. You you look at everybody that way. You don't look with eyes of compassion, eyes of mercy or grace. You look with, he's sinning, she's sinning, that they're doing that wrong, he's doing that. And all you're doing is pointing out their sins. Now, we've talked about this before, Rich. We've said one of the most loving things we can do as Christians is when we see a sin in someone, we want to take it to them for the point of repentance and reconciliation, right? So we're not saying don't be on the lookout for that, correct?
Well, correct. But unfortunately, I think we as humans and as Christians and as Americans, we tend to forget to take off our discernment ministry glasses, which we won't go into that. But
start, you know, up another argument again.
discernment ministry these days is nothing but a bunch of kids on a playground fighting over a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But no, I didn't say that out loud. I was just thinking. But
I am writing that one down. That's beautiful. That is going on Twitter tonight.
We tend to focus so hard on what they're doing wrong that we lose sight of, in a loving way, pointing out why it's wrong. And it's not wrong because we say so. It's not, something may not be wrong because society says so. Something may not be right because society says so. Something is either good or evil because God says so, and God is the ultimate authority.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. Exactly. And she writes in this that one example of it is like when you hear a good sermon, and the first thing that you don't think is, wow, I need to find application for that in my life. I'm struggling here, and I need... No, the first thing we do is, oh, you know, John Doe really needs to hear this sermon. That's a good example of it. When you hear something that should be convicting to your own heart, cause first self-examination, the first thing you do is apply it to someone else because you know that person is just rotten to the core. But she quotes Jonathan Edwards here where he says, "The spiritually proud person shows it in his finding fault with other saints. The eminently humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own that he is not apt to be very busy with other hearts." So humility drives us to self-examination. Now, there is a morose way of doing it where you just spiritually belly button gaze and you actually have a reverse form of pride where you act like, I'm so undeserving, I'm terrible, I'm this, I'm that. And the unspoken part is, I'm better than this, and I shouldn't have to deal with that. That's not what he's talking about. An eminently humble person, Rich, you know, get your thoughts, but an eminently humble Christian is somebody who examines themselves in the light of Scripture and recognizing their faults and their deficiencies before God, is spending their time in repentance trying to grow as a Christian, and they're so busy doing that, it's not like we're going to have time to go on a heretic hunt to find everybody who's doing something wrong, right?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that gets back to things that we've discussed on previous episodes. You know, as Christians and fallen human beings, it's hard for us to strike a balance in our lives. And it's hard to strike a balance, you know, mentally, emotionally, physically, and especially spiritually, because we kind of seem to lean one way more so than we'll teeter-totter back and lean the other way. And I think you really summed it up well. You know, to be truly humble and walk in humility is to be searching out your own sin daily and crying out and begging God to forgive you, to open your eyes and open your heart and teach you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and make you attentive to the sins that sin your own life.
Amen. You know, I think that's where, you know, to kind of take a slight slant on this. We often hear when we talk about perseverance of the saints, when we're talking about those who are truly redeemed in Christ, they're not going to lose their salvation. Sometimes it's so watered down, it's once saved, always saved, which is such nonsense. Because Scripture says those who persevere to the end will be saved. And what that means is that those who are truly saved will persevere in their walk with Christ, and that's this continual attitude of repentance, continual attitude of obedience. And I think Jonathan Edwards makes it so clear that the truly humble Christian is doing exactly that, as you said, Rich, examining their life and being in that continual work of repentance. And so if you find yourself being that perpetual fault finder, or maybe not perpetual, but struggling with that, where you're always looking and you're always finding the first response to any situation is to point out faults. This is an area of pride. This is the first test that we can look at and go, this is a symptom. I may have a pride issue here. Miss Harford, she goes on to the second symptom, and that is a harsh spirit. Those who have the sickness of pride in their hearts speak of others' sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, or judgment. Pride is crouching inside our belittling, of the struggles of others. So instead of looking at someone with the attitude of that person's in sin and I want to see them redeemed, I want to see them reconciled to Christ, we treat it, and Rich, this is probably just one, two shows ago where we were talking about having no love for those who are lost, for example, because we see them as the enemy and we just going after them. And I think that's what she's getting at here. We look at the sins of others that we've already spent time picking out all the little nits that we can find, and now we don't speak of them in a loving manner about how we want to see them redeemed or reconciled in repentance. We're crass, we're rude, we're have contempt for this person. How dare they act in that fashion? How dare they compromise in this way? It's that kind of air of superiority. You know, and Edwards, she quotes Edwards again, Christians who are but fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. You know, we ought to have, especially for our brethren, so much grace, so much kindness and mercy. And yet, Rich, you've pointed this out before, especially on social media. Boy, you say something that just sounds wrong, and it's like a pack of, you know, half-starved wolves will devour you. Hello, Rich.
Oh yes, absolutely. Oh,
I thought you lost the battle with the bug.
No, I'm keeping my eye out for him. I don't know where he flew off to. And I'm sorry to get distracted, but I'm somewhat allergic to bee stings, so I'm kind of attentive when I see one get
absolutely
in here. But
and we want you to stay safe.
there's nothing wrong with correcting someone that is in error, and I'm referring to your comment about social media and what we were talking about.
Yeah.
But the problem is first is the way that it's done most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
First glimpse, it reads like you're just stupid. I mean, that's basically the way it comes across. And then when that happens, the person on the receiving end is automatically going to get defensive, and then it turns into a 25 comment thread that's drifted completely away from whatever it is that was stated. We need to always to remember, and I think it was in Proverbs, and I apologize, I can't remember the exact wording, but basically we need to be prudent in our words and apply wisdom to everything that we say, especially as Christians, when we're interacting with those that are outside of the faith.
Amen. Amen. You know, when we've got those two things going on, we're zeroing in on every little thing that somebody has said or done that's offensive to us. And on top of that, we are just hypercritical. We're just mean and nasty about it. Folks, that's pride. It is at the door. It is busting the door down, and it is taking over. And these are things that we need to be on watch for. Because, look, James White once said this in one of his programs. Actually, I think he said it a couple of times. Especially within the Christian church and those of us who are really desire to honor God biblically, we have almost like no tolerance for one another. But one of these days, we're going to face genuine persecution. I mean, we have not faced it yet. We've seen just the scratch and hints of the surface. But you go to places like North Korea, China, Middle East, these folks, all they have is each other, and all they have is Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father. That's it. That's all they have to survive with. And there is and when you talk to pastors who will go to these secret churches, they see a love and a commitment to one another that surpasses anything they'll ever see here. And that's because they understand something, that they are all the bride of Christ. And as he pointed out, and I'd like to remind us, one of these days, if we genuinely face persecution in our lifetimes, we're going to have to deal with the fact that we are all brethren. And we're going to be spending a lot of time together. Because if they do round us up, and they do make those FEMA camps, and they do play Nazi Germany with us, that day's coming, and we don't want to spend our days having that harsh, critical spirit towards one another. So first we looked at the fault finding, then the harsh spirit, and then she brings up superficiality. Number three, when pride lives in our hearts, we are far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than the reality of our hearts. We fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us and make peace with the ones that no one sees. So in other words, it's doing the work of it's the outside washing of the cup. Sure, okay, I watch my mouth and maybe I don't swear. Maybe I give the appearance of being a loving father and husband. And I do all the things that make me look respectable and kind and loving. But when I'm at home, when nobody else can see what's going on in my heart and my mind, well, I'm not quite as concerned about that because nobody can see it. So I'll fight the big outward sins, but the things that are going on inside my heart, look, okay, I wasn't honest on my timesheet. Or maybe I routinely get angry with my kids and when nobody can see it. Or it's I don't give the time and devotion to prayer and study as I ought to. I certainly can sound that way. Look, folks, if you think I'm some sort of expert in the Bible just because I occasionally blog and I do a radio podcast, Rich will tell you, I'm not that bright, okay? I have to confess that. I don't study the way I ought to, and Rich, you and I have talked about that on the show. We don't study the way we should. We want to do better, but I can hide that. I can listen to radio programs and glean all kinds of information and sound really intelligent. But if I'm not studying for myself, then I'm not growing as a Christian. So those are things that are going on inside that I don't have to let anybody know about. And if that's an issue, if I'm just working on the outside of the cup, there's a pride issue because I just worry about what you think of me. And Rich, don't do it. Don't tell them what you think of me because I don't want to ruin our. I'm kidding. But, you know, I mean, what do you think? I mean, how often do you think we're seeing that happen?
Oh, in today's superficial world, I mean, that's abundantly clear. How many of us would want a video camera hidden in our home or a audio recording device, say, for 1 week and we not know what's in there? How many of us would want that? And then even if no one else was around, for us to have to sit and watch it, or for us to have to sit and listen to ourselves in the privacy of our own homes, how we talked and acted for that 1 week. I think most of us would probably be shocked at what we would learn and discover about ourselves. And yeah. I think the key to that is to continually be examining ourselves, just like the scripture tells us to, and to constantly be in prayer and asking Christ to help us and give us strength, and be aware that temptation lurks around every corner, and to be constantly praying for the Lord to grant us strength to overcome that temptation, but more importantly, to be aware of the temptation when it comes.
Yeah, and that's the thing is, and we got to back the truck up a little bit, because we got to remember that we're talking about pride has given us blinders, so we don't even see these issues. And as you're pointing out, if someone actually, you know, forced us to see them, you're right. I think it would make our stomach turns if we really, really saw ourselves the way we really were. But the other side of that is that if we are only ever concerned with what the outside ones are, and we never give time to those inner sins, then what we're saying is we think we've got this dialed in. And that's the pride issue. If I don't think that I really have to deal with anything on the inside, that's where I'm messing up big time. Like she said at the beginning of the article, if I'm patting myself on the back, that's when I'm in the biggest trouble.
Well, isn't that exactly what Christ condemned the religious leaders of
his
day for?
Exactly.
They were more worried about appearances than they were the content.
Well, think about the two prayers. When he says, you know, he points out two types of prayer. There was the Pharisee standing, out in public saying, I thank you, I'm not like this publican. I thank you, I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I'm this way. The outward appearance. And then the publican who just simply couldn't even lift his head up, just beat his breast and said, forgive me, God, a sinner. He said, who went home justified? The one who said, forgive me, God, a sinner. A man who took stock of his own life and the sin before God. That was the one who was heard. That was the one who went home justified. You're right. Christ condemned that hypocritical outward appearance. He said, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You look great on the outside. You look like this beautiful structure. And inside, you're rotten to the core. And that's what pride does. When we can't examine ourselves inside and look at our heart and our mind and look at the secret sins, that is a huge pride issue, because it's we're basically saying there's nothing going on in there. I don't need to be worried about that. That should terrify us, Rich.
Absolutely. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. Go ahead.
All right, so we've gone through the first three, and now we're going on to number four, defensiveness. Stop and think about this one for a second, folks. Those who stand in the strength of Christ's righteousness alone find a confident hiding place from the attacks of men and Satan alike, you know, as Ms. Harford is writing here. True humility is not knocked off balance and thrown into a defensive posture by a challenge or rebuke, but instead continues in doing good and trusting the soul to our faithful Creator. So if you are a prideful person, someone comes at you with a rebuke, man, you're stepping back into a fighting stance and you're ready to go. How dare you say that of me? That's pride. A true humility is one that says, I'm not going to be knocked off balance because I already know what I am. I know what I'm capable of. I know what God redeemed me from. So if I've messed up and somebody comes to me, a humble attitude is one that is receiving it and then proceeds forward to do good. A prideful person drops into that fighting stance and is ready to go. She writes another quote from Edwards. Excuse me. For the humble Christian, the more the world is against him, the more silent and still he will be, unless it is in his prayer closet, and there he will not be still. When the world comes against you with accusations as a Christian, I mean, think about Christ when he's brought to trial. What was the constant marveling? He didn't defend himself. Christ knew who he was. He knew what he was there for. He knew what they were saying was untrue. He knew where God's plan and will for him was. Didn't matter. He wasn't shaken.
Let's also not confuse this, though, with pride can also be deceptive in this area, because pride can make you think you're right instead of being willing to say, as the apostles did, is it I, Lord?
Yeah.
Sometimes pride, this is an area right here to where I think Christians stumble the most, is being able to discern when to examine themselves because of an accusation or being able to ignore it and move on. I think this is probably one of the more critical aspects of what we see, especially on social media. And a lot of that comes from trust issues, not trusting the one that's trying to bring something to light in that person's life. Automatically take right. I know I'm right. Nobody's ever going to tell me any different. That's the point when we really need to step back and go to Scripture and go to Christ in prayer and ask the Lord for guidance on that particular issue.
Amen. Amen. You know, if we are so self-assured that we're not willing to hear and we want to fight, that, again, we're going back to pride. And I like what Edward says. You know, humility says, I'm not going to stand there and be defensive. I'm going to go to my prayer closet and I'm going to work this out with God. If I'm wrong, I'm on my knees and I'm repentant and I want God to work in my life. If I'm right, then I want him to strengthen me against the assaults of the world. You know, I don't want to be that person that just stands there fighting everybody tooth and nail because I'm so doggone sure. And unfortunately for me, Rich, I'm not going to speak for you, but for me, that's one of my chief problems. I know everything. Just ask me. I have an opinion on every issue. I'm always right on every issue. And you can't ask my kids, okay? I am difficult to deal with. You know, if I'm right, if I believe I'm right on an issue. And, you know, you can even be right on an issue and still have pride because you're not willing to hear. You're not willing to hear somebody out. You're not willing to, you know, stand still and be quiet and listen. And I think that's part of the problem is that we're not, Rich, you're right. We don't want to examine ourselves and take any possible consideration for being wrong on an issue. I mean, that's what I think we see so much of, right?
Absolutely. And that leads us straight into the number five, which is presumption before God.
Exactly. You know, Ms. Harford writes, humility approaches God with humble assurance in Christ Jesus. If either the humble or the assurance are missing in that equation, our hearts very well might be infected with pride. Some of us have no shortage of boldness before God, but if we're not careful, we can forget that he is God. Let me stop and think about that. You know, I can approach the throne of God with boldness. Why? Because I'm redeemed in Christ Jesus. Yet if that having that assurance, if I'm not humbled by what he did to bring me to that place, then going before God, I can be very arrogant. Rich, to my shame, and I think I've said this on the program before, there was a time when my wife was going through illness, and this was well before her days of cancer. This was something else entirely. She was hurting, she was in pain, and I was angry. Not at my wife, but I was angry at God because he wouldn't heal her when I think he should have. And I remember, and it was on a Sunday, I would not sit in that pew. I was so mad, I walked outside, and I was shaking my fist at the heavens. Folks, that is a massive lack of humility. God forgive me, it still bugs me to this day that I was that arrogant. And that is, I think, what she's getting at here, that lack of humility.
Well, I agree with you to a point, brother, but I think if you study these portions of scripture in context, I think in today's world, we miss the point of boldness before God, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And when scripture was written, even the New Testament, you had an emperor, you had kings, you know, you had lords. And for a common man to walk up to the door and say, I want to talk to the emperor, they would have either been thrown in jail or killed.
Yep.
And even in latter centuries, if you, or even today, if you go up to Buckingham Palace and knock on the door and say, I'm here to see Queen Elizabeth, they're going to look at you and turn you away and think you're crazy.
Yep.
But the boldness that we have is to be able to approach God in prayer and to talk to him and ask him for his help without fear of being turned away. As a Christian, that's our boldness in Christ, is to be able to approach him with our weaknesses, to approach him and ask him for strength and help and grace without fear of being turned away. And when it gets down and to what you were talking about, that to put it blunt, brother, that's just downright defiance and anger towards God in those situations.
Exactly. We have to understand what boldness means. I don't have to worry about coming before God and being, as you say, turned away or struck down. It is, I can come to him with confidence. But as Ms. Harford points out, that confidence, that assurance, is coupled with humility. Again, quoting Edwards, she writes, some in their great rejoicing before God have not paid sufficient regard to that rule in Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. If we are so supremely confident of where we stand that we don't have that awesome fear of the wrath of God, what we should have gotten, what we deserve, then we act like we've earned it, like it's owed to us. Think Pharisees. Think back when they, you know, Christ rebuked them constantly, and they acted as though, how dare you speak to us this way? We're the religious leaders of the day, and we are children of Abraham, as if somehow that made them deserving. And, you know, Christ and John the Baptist and others repeatedly pointed out to him, God can raise children of Abraham from the stones. You being of a genetic lineage didn't give you something you deserve. A true child of God, a true child of Abraham, is one who fears the Lord in humility and does what he says. And Rich, to be presumptuous, if we just act like, and I think it's really easy in this culture, when we look at the what's going on around us, we can act very high and mighty. We can look at the unbelieving world and go, you guys are going to burn in hell. I don't care. You know, you guys are, you know, servants of the enemy, and act like we deserve what we have with God and they don't. And yet, it was just yesterday that we were in the same boat they were, right?
Absolutely. And you mentioned something, and I think that's one of the biggest problems within American Christianity today, is a lack of reverence. It's almost like today's Christians have forgotten what that word means.
Yeah.
But, and I think part of that is because there's such a lack of respect for authority in this country, whether it's, you know, lack of respect for parents or, you know, the law enforcement or your government. I think you just see a massive disrespect for any type of authority today. But we need to remember that even Peter, and I think, I can't remember if it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, Peter says to honor the emperor. And just think about that during the time that that was written and what was going on and what the emperor stood for. But Peter admonished Christians to honor the emperor. And I mean, you know, it all comes down to me, if you get the little small things right, things are going to, you're generally going to get the big things right. And I think that's a small thing that's lacking in most homes in America, much less across the world. But since we live here in the United States, I'll focus on America and the fact that it's coming up on the 4th of July, is such a lack of respect for any type of authority. And we need to remember all authority over us is given by God. So when we disrespect the lowest form of authority, we're also disrespecting the ultimate authority, which is God. And I think that all that goes back to showing a lack of reverence for God, for His Word, and for His church.
Amen. All right, so we're looking at, we got about 5 more minutes left in the show, and we still got 2 more symptoms that we want to go through. So let's try to power through this because we want to respect our listeners' time. Number 6, according to Ms. Harford, desperation for attention. Pride is hungry for attention, respect, and worship in all its forms. Folks, that's pretty self-explanatory. We want people to agree with us. We want people to bow down to what we have to say. We want them to pat us on the back. We want them to acknowledge us. We want to be lifted up. And we may not be thinking of it in that way, but when you examine it and you examine your speech, you examine your actions, what you write, what you say and do, if you are constantly looking for affirmation, if you're constantly looking for confirmation, if you're looking to have people be in your camp, and that's what you're most concerned with, is how many people agree with you. How dare you disagree with me on this? You need to come to my camp and you need to understand what I'm telling you. And you're you can't resist getting into an argument. Oh my goodness, with social media. And folks, I say this as someone who is well aware of how much he likes a pat on the back. I'm terrible, Rich. I'm telling you, I'm bad with this. One of the worst things in the world for me is wanting to be seen. Social media is terrible for me because I want people to tell me how good I am at something. And that's bad. I have to constantly battle that. And one of the reasons I sometimes take short breaks because I need to get away, because I lose perspective. And Rich, again, I won't speak for you, but I know this is one of my chief areas of pride. And I think that especially in the age of digital technology and social media, this is one of the worst things that we battle with, and we don't even see it.
Well, I agree with you. And I think this is one area that we all struggle with, especially in the culture that we were raised in, to where, what was the old saying, to thine own self be true, that mm-hmm. seems to be the mantra for most Americans these days, you know, especially those of us that are very active on social media, and especially if we're gauging in discussion, quote-unquote discussions online, like the more people like our comments or the more they agree with us, the more that we feel affirmed, or the more that we feel that we were in the right, whether yeah. we were or not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think one of the worst things that we can do is when we see someone who's getting all excited because people agree with them, is continue to agree with them. Not because they, you know, that it's, we should just disagree with them to keep them from getting more likes, but there are people that we could easily point the finger to, and we're not, that's not what the show's about, but we could point them out and say, this is a person that every time you share an article from them, or you, you know, get on their argument and make their comment feed grow, you're feeding their pride. All right. And every one of us can look and have interacted with people and know exactly what we're talking about. Well, let's do what Ms. Harford said. Let's not say those people need that lesson. We need to examine ourselves too. How easy is it? Well, I just have to say something. Why? Because we know we're going to get feedback. You know, I have to jump into this conversation. Why? Because I know I'm going to start something. That's what she's talking about here. That desperate for attention. If you can contribute something in a discussion, and it's important, and it's something you can help people think through, that's one thing. But if it's, I've got to get in on this argument, or if you're on Twitter, I got blocked by so-and-so. Ooh, I got to go do that too. I got to get him upset with me and get blocked too. I've been guilty of that. That's bad. Don't do that. Please don't be excited to be part of the block party. That's just getting attention. That's really bad.
It's actually not a badge of honor
no.
just because a certain someone decides to block you. I mean, some people will Well, you never hear of anyone blocking someone else because they agree with them. I'm just going to leave it at that.
Yeah. I mean, but again, if that's what you're doing, that's a symptom. That's a symptom of pride. And so let's, as we're running up our time here, let's finish with the last one. Number 7, neglecting others. Pride prefers some people over others. It honors those who the world deems worthy of honor, giving more weight to their words, their wants, and their needs. There's a thrill that goes through me when people with power acknowledge me. We consciously or unconsciously pass over the weak, the inconvenient, and the unattractive because they don't seem to offer us much. Maybe more of us struggle with pride than we thought. Nate Pickowitz did, you know, actually really highlighted this well when he was at the Shepherd's Conference. I think it was last year. And love Brother Nate to death. I mean, the man can teach so much, and you know, and for a man who has a young family and has dropped everything to do a church plant up in New England, the man just seems to be so wise. And he had gone to Shepherd's Conference, and he was doing what everybody does. He was going to the bigwigs, and he would want to get a picture with them or shake their hand and thank them for their ministry. Not necessarily a bad thing, but as he's going through this conference, he begins to recognize what's going on. And he sat, and instead of going to the really big, the really big talks where everybody's going to go, he starts seeking out the ones he thinks are going to help him grow as a Christian and as a pastor. And he realizes what's going on. He cared more about the recognition from guys like MacArthur and Lawson and other people like that than he cared about what he was actually going to benefit from what he was learning. And he put this out on Twitter, and it was a video that he live streamed. And talk about, it had to have been a gut-wrenching moment for him to really recognize what was going on and then to turn around and broadcast it. And I think that exactly mirrors what she's writing in this article, that we will hang on every word of the bigwigs and talk about how we have interacted with them or how they shared something of ours. Look, one of the most thrilling things in the world is when occasionally Todd Friel would share an article that I'd written and it made its way to Retro Radio. Why was it a big deal that it got mentioned there? Well, because it was Todd Friel and Retro Radio. Okay, but if some person that I've never heard of reads my article and I never hear about it, but it benefits them, should that be more impactful to me? And I think that answer is yes, because that person is the person that should be reading that. It's nice to get recognition, but what if somebody you don't know, or at least don't know well, came up to you and told you how your walk with Christ has been an inspiration to them? And that person, maybe they've got a speech impediment. Maybe that person's got some mental deficiency. And it's difficult to talk to them. It's, you're uncomfortable. They make you uncomfortable. Yet that person is more benefited by the time you spend with them than you getting to get a selfie with MacArthur or Sproul or something like that. Do you see what we're getting at? I mean, Rich, does that make sense? Do you think that makes a good point?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And there's nothing to get a, for lack of a better word, you know, if just like your example with Todd sharing your article, there's nothing wrong with you, you know, getting a kick out of that or being encouraged by the fact that they shared it. But I think what you're getting at is whether that's somebody well-known or whether it's some no-known person acknowledges something that you've written or said, we should be just as excited equally by the fact that anyone is helped or benefited by anything that we say or do. I know that, you and I have had these discussions before about someone with maybe 100,000 followers on Twitter retweeting something that maybe you or I have put out there, but on the same token, we should be just as excited if someone with 10 followers was to retweet something that we said. I know that's about as simplistic as I can think to put it at the moment, but I understand what you're saying, and I'm pretty sure the listeners do too.
Yeah, and I think that's it. I think that's the issue is if I'm more concerned about the beautiful people, the elite people, and their interaction with me than I am with those whom God has put in my life that may seem unseemly, uncomfortable, unattractive, or really maybe a nice person, but just is no benefit to me, then I'm concerned about me. And I think that's what all seven of these tests point to. If I'm neglecting others that God has put in my life, I'm concerned about me. If I'm desperate for attention, who gets the attention? Me. If I am presumptuous and act like I don't need to have humility or I don't need to be assured, that's all about me. If I'm defensive because someone comes against me, again, who am I protecting? Me. Superficiality? I'm cleaning up my outside so you think highly of me. Harsh spirit? I am telling you how terrible you are. I'm clean and white as the snow, or and pure as the driven snow. You're a mess. And going back to number one, fault finding. I'm the expert. They're the problem. Rich, pride is always about one idol, and that's ourselves. That's what it boils down to. It's about me. So as we wrap this up, what can we encourage folks with? We don't want to leave them feeling beat up. So what can we encourage them with as we leave this show tonight?
Well, I would first and foremost say that whether you think that you're prideful or not, regardless of whatever the situation or circumstance is, to always go to the Lord in prayer and seek out His wisdom, knowledge, ask Him for understanding, ask Him for strength against the temptation of pride. Ask Him for His forgiveness. Ask Him to open your eyes and your heart to the sin that's in your own life. And I think if you're sincerely starting at that point, I think Christ will lead you and take you the rest of the way.
Amen. Folks, I think let's put this back to the perspective that it belongs. How did we get where we are? It's the gospel. We are Christians not because there's something spanky about us and God couldn't live without us and He brought us into the fold. It's because we are wretched, vile, terrible sinners whom pride is the chief problem for. And He sent His Son to live a life that we couldn't live perfectly, in perfect obedience. And yet He died the most humiliating and painful death He could die, reserved for the worst of the worst, so that the wrath of God could be poured out upon Him instead of us. That's the most humbling thing in the world. And that by repentance and to a recognition of my sin, turning from it, and putting complete trust and faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, I'm redeemed. How can that leave room for pride? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves of who we are, what we deserve, and what we were given by God's grace. That destroys the possibility for pride. Remind yourself of that. When you go through this test, Rich, you've got like a laundry list of 32. We're going to have to like put that on the website of pride tests. Go through this and examine yourself. Read the Word of God. Read 1 John. Do whatever you got to do to examine yourself in the light of God's Word. And then remind yourself of what Christ did for you. It will humble you. You want to read something that will destroy pride? Read the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew. Those chapters will destroy your pride if you read them rightly. If you read them as an examination of who you are and what you're incapable of. True humility comes from the fact of understanding who we are, what we deserve, and what we were given by grace. That will then change how you think and how you act and how you treat others. So if there's anything Rich and I can leave you with tonight, the gospel. That's the source that you go back to find humility. So, examine yourself in the light of Word of God. Examine your heart. Examine your motivations. Find that root of pride and repent and believe in the gospel. Rich, any last thoughts?
Just as we say each week, whatever you do this week, do to the glory of God and make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Folks, thank you for being with us this week. Hope we didn't overload you since we did two shows in one week, but we look forward to speaking with you next time. Thank you for being with us. God bless. Good night. We'll see you next time.